Just another hand of praise and appreciation for our musicians. Drums in church, yes. Yes, 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 yes. Yes, yes, yes. Want to offer a special reminder this morning. Children of all ages are welcome to remain with us during worship. Today, that may be especially appropriate. Our two children's church leaders, Ruth and Hannah, remain stuck in their home. But if your family with adult supervision and children want to retire to the family room, please do so, and you can rejoin us later in worship. I'd ask you to pray with me, please. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be a delight in your sight. God, you who are our rock, our strength, our redeemer. Amen. So these weeks of Advent, this period of preparation, sometimes like a winter Lent, invites us to prepare our hearts and our minds and our spirits for this coming presence of God in Christ Jesus that we celebrate at Christmas. Now only 7 days away. Yes, 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 yes. Our hearts and our minds, our spirits, our songs, our decor, we are reminded of this coming. And sometimes we forget that this coming, this incarnation, this God in flesh arrival was quite shocking. God came in flesh, we proclaim in faith, as a human baby, vulnerable and utterly relying upon the clumsy hands of human beings for nourishment, for safety, for care. Relying upon humans, relying upon others for life itself. So it is right that this season we turn our attention to those persons into whose hands this tender life was first entrusted, the infant Jesus entrusted to Mary and to Joseph. If you know the Gospels in the Bible, the four included in the Bible, you will recognize that while they share many things in common, it is the things in which they differ that point out some really interesting details. How each of the Gospels begins the story of Jesus is uniquely different from the others. Each begins their story differently. The earliest and the latest, Mark and John, give us no details, no information really at all about the birth of Jesus. In Mark, Jesus shows up as a fully grown adult. In John, it's cast in these mystical, cosmic, pre-creation theological terms. It is only in Matthew and in Luke that we get these details about the infancy and birth of Jesus. Both Matthew and Luke, introduce us to Mary and Joseph. Both tell us that Mary was pregnant through exceptional, divine, and not human means, pregnant by the Holy Spirit. But in their other details, they have remarkably different emphasis. If you were here last week, we heard primarily from Luke, mostly the most familiar story. You'll recall some of those details from Luke. It begins with the prequel to Jesus, which is Zechariah, Elizabeth, and the remarkable conception and birth of their son, who would become John the Baptizer. It also has the most popular nativity story. It's the story of the birth, the journey to Bethlehem, and the birth in a stable. But Mary's story really is front and center of Luke's version of Jesus' birth. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary in Nazareth and announces that she is chosen by God, and she consents, saying, "Here I am, the servant of God. Let it be to me according to your word." She says yes, and then she hastens to visit her pregnant older cousin Elizabeth. And the exchange between these two women, the inspiration for two of the oldest and greatest prayers of the church, Elizabeth's greeting of Mary, "Hail Mary," and the Magnificat, which proclaims the revolutionary overturning of the world by the birth of this child. That's Luke's great story. And it cements Mary as an esteemed and central character in the Christian story, the salvation story throughout the ages. And alongside Mary, we have Joseph, about whom we hear today from Matthew. Matthew's story of the birth of Jesus tells the story primarily from Joseph's perspective. And Matthew's story is also from where we get the story of the wise men and the family fleeing to Egypt to escape the angry Herod. Joseph is visited in his dreams and saves Mary and Jesus not once but twice. We have scant details about him. We're told of his righteousness, of his lineage coming through King David. We're told of his holy dreams and of his faithful responses. Yet from Joseph we hear not a word. In Scripture, he is silent. And by the adult ministry of Jesus, he has vanished from the scene. Tradition has long held that he was likely significantly older than Mary at their betrothal, which would not have been uncommon, certainly possible, and that he died before Jesus reached adulthood. We do not know those details. Jesus was also referred to as the son of Mary, never the son of Joseph, which was a kind of uncomfortable epithet in an ancient patriarchal society. So it's interesting to notice that what might be considered a kind of divine irony that is preserved in Scripture, our biblical tradition, which is sometimes unfriendly to women characters and women's role in society, we have the gospel value of reversal. Mary, with so many more details, takes center stage. Joseph fades into a kind of supporting character. Joseph, I think, may be the best example of one of our most important adult lessons and core spiritual principles, and it is this: remember, it's not always about me. Some of us have yet to learn that lesson very well. Confession, there you go. I think Joseph is an example of remembering that it is not all about me. But the few things we do know about Joseph are rich. The little information is rich. We do very well to pause and notice that Matthew's story about Joseph parallels the story of an earlier Joseph, and that parallel is no accident. The Joseph of the Gospel, according to Matthew, receives revelations in dreams, including the dream to flee to Egypt to save the infant. It relives the great epic Old Testament figure nearly 1,700 years beforehand, another dreamer also named Joseph, who interpreted dreams and went down to Egypt and saved his people, Israel. That epic continues through the great Exodus story of Moses, who escaped from the wicked tyrant Pharaoh, who was about to kill and did kill the male children, and then returned after those who sought his life were dead. Matthew's Joseph, the infant Jesus, escapes from the wicked tyrant Herod, who killed male children, and then returns back to Egypt, out of Egypt, pardon me, after those who had sought his life had died. And that name Jesus, which is so familiar to us, reinforces that parallel with that epic story already centuries old by Matthew's telling. Moses' successor, who actually fulfilled the work of bringing Israel into the promised land, was named Joshua, in Hebrew Yeshua, Yeshua in Greek Jesus. To the hearers and readers of Matthew's gospel, they already know they are about to hear the story of a new deliverer, a new Moses, and a new promise fulfiller, a new Joshua. All from the story of a dream. And someone who, upon waking, took that dream seriously. Matthew states it plainly and simply, saying, "When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of God commanded." When he awoke from sleep, he did as the angel commanded. And the world has been forever changed. What happens with your dreams? With my dreams, our dreams, after we awaken. Many people remember their dreams very well. Some even keep dream journals. And personally, while I am well aware that I dream, with a few very notable exceptions, I don't recall my dreams very well at all. In our modern world, unless someone is tracking dream for psychological analysis or has a practice of interpreting meaning or seeking meaning from them, I don't know how closely we attend to the dreams that we have. More likely, when we are speaking about a dream, whether it be a beautiful dream or a puzzling dream or a frightening dream, I think we and others tend to minimize or dismiss them as fantasies and fabrications. Oh, it was just a dream. It was just a dream. We tend to marginalize dreaming as a byproduct of our mind taking a little vacation while we sleep, not as something that is necessary for real life. That would not have been so in the ancient world, and still in many cultures, particularly those that remain connected to their ancient or indigenous practices. Dreams were doorways for messages from the spirit and divine world. They were to be understood, not disregarded. And Joseph knew that so well. You know, in the past, and let's face it, the not too distant human past, the world before artificial lighting was introduced, and that artificial lighting extended our human wakefulness into times which heretofore had been dark and nighttime, it was common for people to spend 12 to 14 hours resting and sleeping. Can you imagine? 12 to 14 hours of rest and sleep. It was dark. What you gonna do? The fact that we now need medical professionals to remind us that we need at least 8 or more hours of sleep just to remain healthy, and we still struggle, some of us, to squeeze that many hours in, it is an epidemic disease that our modern world has constructed. Kind of like obesity. With 24-hour news, the internet, Facebook, late night 3 a.m. tweets, and you know to whom I'm referring. Our world suffers from sleep deprivation. And I believe not just from sleep deprivation, I believe we suffer from dream deprivation. I believe we suffer from dream deprivation. We know, we get that sleep is vital to our physical and emotional well-being, but what is it about sleep that is so necessary? It turns out that mood disorders and some mental disorders are linked to abnormal dream pattern. Dr. Rosalind Carter, who is a sleep expert and an author of The 24-Hour Mind, The Role of Sleep and Dreaming in Our Emotional Lives, shows that individuals who dream and remember their dreams heal more quickly from depression. Dr. Ruben Naaman, another sleep and dream expert, believes that dream loss rather than sleep loss is the most critically overlooked sociocultural force in the development of depression. And ironically, many antidepressants suppress dreaming. Kind of a vicious cycle. Dr. Naaman calls dreaming psychological yoga. It contributes to emotional wellness. He says that we dream in the first part of our sleep to process and diffuse emotional, particularly negative emotional experience from the day, and then later in our dream pattern, we incorporate and integrate it into our sense of self. Sleep deprivation, particularly the deprivation of REM sleep, the rapid eye movement sleeping, which is the period during which we dream, has been shown to be associated with anxiety, depression, bipolar disorder, paranoia, and persons deprived of such sleep, even for as short as a 24-hour period, begin to exhibit symptoms similar to psychosis. We suffer from dream deprivation. We have stopped dreaming. Any wonder why we suffer and our world suffers? Figuratively and literally, in many cases, we have stopped dreaming. We seem to be better at ending them than living them. But as much as we may consider dreams illusory or ineffable, we know the power of a dream. Is it too obvious to mention, perhaps, the most influential speech of the last century, "I have a dream"? You know, there is a museum at the Lorraine Hotel in Memphis, Tennessee, that is the site of the assassination of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. On the plaque at that memorial are verses from Genesis 37, verses 19 and 20, and it's a passage of scripture about the first Joseph, the Hebrew Bible Joseph, a passage spoken by his brothers about him, and it says, "Here comes this dreamer. Let us kill him, see what becomes of his dream." Now, I don't know exactly why those verses came to be selected for that site, but surely, there is a connection to the "I have a dream." It is a fitting and challenging verse about the power of dreams. Not only was Martin Luther King Jr., but both of the Josephs were famous for their dreams. Dreams that promised to change the world. Dreams that proved, in some ways, to be dangerous to the world. Dreams that might, in fact, have died if they had not taken them seriously upon awaking, and if others had not dreamed their dreams with them. I love the final line of the poem we heard today by Ann Johnson. God is a dreamer who never leaves us to walk the pathway alone. God is a dreamer who never leaves us to walk the pathway alone. If we are made in the image of God, then are we not too made to dream? The dream of deliverance, the dream of promises fulfilled, the dream of love and justice and peace for all is not our dream alone. It is God's dream too. We all can dream if we but allow ourselves. And God will visit us in dreams. But what happens when we wake up? Joseph, not Mary alone, but Joseph too, had to say yes to God's dream. And the dream is alive still. Will we waken and say yes? Please pray with me. God, we pray a prayer of forgiveness for those times when you have visited us in our dream, and we have disregarded it. We have thought, oh, it was just a dream. That can't possibly be God. May your Holy Spirit continue to open us up over and over again to dreaming and then living the world that you would have, that we can bring your dream to life in and through us. In your holy name we pray. Amen.